Tonight, as we look at session number 6, even though we took about 6 weeks in chapter 1, I'd like to get through verses 1 through 10 for this evening, but if we don't, we'll pick it up later. Satan versus Job in round 2. In verses 1 through 10 for tonight, in the book of Job, chapter 2, again, there was a day when the sons of God, remember, the sons of God are those angelic beings, those angels that would come into the presence of the Lord for accountability. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, the question is, why were they having to present themselves? And the question, the answer to that is this, because they have accountability to God. Just like you and I are accountable to God, the angelic hosts, those created angels who are used to minister to those who will inherit salvation, those angels who escort us out of this world into the presence of Jesus, they have assignments, they have jobs that God sends them on a daily basis. Throughout the day, throughout the night, unbeknownst to you and to me, God uses them in incredible ways as He deems fit to fulfill His purposes and plans in this life. Now notice they've come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Once again, while you and I do not understand why he has limited boundaries, limited access into the heavenlies, he does. That is a secret known only to God, and you and I will never, ever figure that out, so we might as well put it on the shelf of those things we don't understand and just know that for some reason, there he is in the presence. The Bible says that he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you and me every single day. Today I was listening to an interview of Ron Rhodes, who has written much on end time events. Ron Rhodes was being interviewed by Olive Tree Ministries, and Ron Rhodes has written 2 books recently, and he was speaking about Satan. And what he was speaking about is that every day, out there in our lives, Satan and his minions are trying to figure out something to defeat you and me, to defeat us in our lives, whatever it may be. And it's a plethora of things out there that he chooses in each one of our lives. I'm always reminded when Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon," he repeated his name twice. He wanted to get Simon Peter's attention. And Jesus says, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, I want you to know here tonight, Satan desires to sift every one of us like wheat. And he will find whatever the weakest thing is in our lives. He will use that against us, to defeat us, to take away the very essence of life and energy and joy and happiness out of our lives. Satan comes there in verse 1. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." You know, every day, I don't know about you, but when I'm going up and down the roads and going to hospitals and all of the various things, oftentimes that verse comes to me. Satan is roaming about this earth. He's walking around on this earth. He and all of those angels that fell with him to bring all kinds of problems and trials and griefs and heartaches into people's lives. And he's masterful at doing what he's doing. I've often wondered why God, the Lord, and Satan were having this dialogue. It sort of dawned on me just this afternoon as I was thinking about this particular passage of Scripture, since God is omniscient. That's one of his characteristics. He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. And I sort of wonder if the dialogue took place because God knew what Satan was up to. God knew that Satan had already considered Job. God knew that Satan wanted to sift Job's life in any way that he could. And once again, I reiterate the fact that we may be saved, but not one person in this sanctuary tonight or in this world who knows Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, no one is safe. No one is immune. No one is exempt in this life. Notice he says, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Who do you think is trying to destroy capitalism, bring in socialism? Who do you think it's out there influencing governments of this world to bring around about globalism, to bring about this one world government, to bring about a one world religion that would defy the word of God? When God made male and female, he made them for a reason. He made them for a purpose. When God gave the commandments, don't do these things, God knew what was best for humanity in the sense of commandments and precepts and principles. And yet, because of the Garden of Eden and because sin fell, anything and everything is possible to happen in this world. The Bible says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. I heard just this past week the reason that they're rushing, trying to determine who's going to control Mars and the moon and outer space. Let me tell you, it's a race among the Chinese and the Russians, and America's way behind. And let me tell you what they're doing. It's gearing up for the final days of the end of this world one of these days. If they control outer space, then they can fire their rockets from up there as well as down here. Do you think Satan is not alive and well? Tonight, all over the world, he is moving within governments. He's moving within the hearts of people. He's moving within the hearts of people that certainly have no respect for the Bible and have no respect whatsoever for the Word of God. I think one of the reasons that we have the book of Job in the canon of Scripture, God breathed, I think it's in order to show you and me, number one, that we aren't safe. Number two, that we have an enemy. He's Satan. Number three, he has a lot of power. Number four, he has limited boundaries. He has limited access in and out of the presence of heaven. He is accusing you and me day and night. And he's doing everything in the world to destroy morality all over the world tonight. I think one of the things that we see in the book of Job, I think that drives some things home for me, is that not everybody in the world is going to have an experience like Job had, particularly in this situation. And yet, all of us will have our trials, our troubles, our heartaches. Verse 3 said, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now remember, the Lord is omniscient. He already knows. When he asked the question to Satan, the Lord already knows what's in the mind of Satan. He knows what's in the heart of Satan. And one reason Satan does not know everything about you and me. And that's why he fishes That's why he brings the temptations into the world that he brings, that so many people fall for, is he keeps on throwing his fishing lures until he finds one that absolutely fits whatever the weakness is in your heart and in your life. Have you considered my servant Job? And notice once again the Lord says, for there is no one like him on the earth. There's no one like him on the earth. In other words, as I get the picture here in the book of Job, Job was probably as good as you could be, being in human flesh, being in human form. I believe Job strove for perfection. I believe he strove. I think it's something you and I need to strive for. We will never obtain perfection on this side of eternity. But I think that Job, being the blameless and the upright man that he was, notice fearing God. Have you ever noticed in the world that you and I live in, there is no fear of God? Are y'all out there? Have you ever noticed people do not fear God? I don't know about you, but I have an awesome fear of God. And by that I mean an awesome respect of God. He's the potter. I'm the clay. And I have an awesome, incredible respect for that. Now, that doesn't mean that I understand what he's doing often in life. There are many, many things I don't understand. Let me give you a for instance tonight. When bad things happen, they often happen to the wrong person. Johnny Gunther, a handsome boy of 16, failed to brain cancer. He majored in math and chemistry at Deerfield Academy. He was a straight-A student. During the 14 months after he was diagnosed with brain cancer, he endured two operations. Even after the second operation, he passed the grueling entrance examination into Columbia University. But 2 weeks after he was accepted into Columbia, Johnny Gunther died. His character, we're talking about Job's character here. This young man's character was revealed following his first brain surgery. His doctors explained to his parents the life-threatening seriousness of his condition, John and Frances Gunther. The doctor said to John and Francis, what should we tell Johnny about his condition? And the surgeon said, he's so bright. He's so curious about all that is happening to him. And Johnny's mother and daddy agreed, and the surgeon went to Johnny alone into Johnny's hospital room, and he explained to him the very seriousness of his terminal brain cancer. And the boy listened attentively as he looked at the surgeon, as the surgeon began to explain all the ins and outs of what was happening. And then the doctor asked this 16-year-old young man, how shall we break it to your parents? The young man was concerned, how will my parents respond to this? How shall we, the doctor and me, how shall we break it to my parents? Let me tell you, when bad things happen, and they happen to the wrong person, we're always left with the haunting word, why? Why did such a terrible thing as brain cancer invade Johnny Gunther's young and promising life? And I can assure you tonight that that same question is being asked in every major hospital around the nation, and throughout the world this evening. That same question is being answered in most communities around the world. Somewhere in all of this, there's room for the Job story. I don't know about you, but when I see those little children on television at St. Jude's, immediately the question comes to me, why? Innocent, never have done anything wrong, just innocent little children, saved, not safe. Job was really a good man. Job was really a godly man, according to Scripture. Job was a faithful husband. He was a loving and devoted father. He was a good employer. He was blessed with a prosperous lifestyle during his later years of life. He had plenty of land. He had an abundance of food. He had sufficient livestock and camels to fund any dream that he ever wanted to do. It looked as if he had the world by the tail on a downhill slide, but suddenly, on a certain day, the bottom fell out of all of that. Senseless tragedy invaded the life of one who didn't deserve it. Every day of this world, innocent people who do not deserve the tragedies of this life are afflicted. His wife was left to pick up the pieces. He lost most of his servants except four of them. He lost all means of ever making a living. And he lost all 10 of his grown children. And he had no idea that additional unfair and undeserved suffering was still ahead. Having gone to bed one night, not knowing that he'd never be the same in just 24 hours' time, just like those workers in New York City on 9/11, 2001, little did they know what lay ahead for them that day. When both of the Twin Towers were stricken by American Airlines Flight number 11, the North Tower, and then United Airlines Flight 175, the South Tower, the question, why them? Why them? You see, the Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. It wasn't that those people in the North and the South Tower in New York City were any less Christian than you and me. For those that knew Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior on that day, I forget the total number, 2,900, 3,000, somewhere in that vicinity, that one day went out into eternity in one of two places. Job's thoughts, when he lost all of his oxen, his donkeys, his camels, his servants, and his family. Eugene Peterson in The Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, he says, Job got to his feet, ripped his robe, shaved his head, then fell to the ground and worshiped. Listen to Job chapter 1, verse 20 to 22 in The Message. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I'll return to the womb of the earth. God gives, God takes. God's name be ever blessed. Not once through all this did Job sin. Not once did he blame God. What do you do? What do you do in times like these? If we didn't have a Savior who's alive, if we didn't have the hope of eternal life, if we didn't have the hope of heaven, you and I, as Scripture says, if in this life only, We have hope. We're of all men most miserable. I think you and I know that the world is changing. It's changing more quickly than you and I can ever begin to change. No wonder King David would say many years ago, "My times are in his hands." No wonder Solomon would say, "To everything a season, a time to be born, a time to die." Job will speak about, if a man die, will he live again? When Job gets to the end of the book, there's no question about his faith being intact when he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." I mean, thousands of years before Jesus ever went to the cross, Job knew that. Implanted within the human heart, he knew that his Redeemer lived. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, "Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow will bring forth." Throughout the Bible, in the book of James, James says, "Go to now, you that say today, tomorrow, we'll go into such a city. We're going to continue there a year. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to get gain." And then he says, "Whereas you know not what's going to be tomorrow." He said, "What's your life? It's a vapor." Have you ever seen steam come up from a pressure cooker? Now, I'm not a cook, but I have seen steam before. He said, "What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away." Let me tell you, one thing I've learned is this. From our limited perspective, the book of Job, the things that we learn, it wasn't fair. He was a good man. He had a genuine integrity. Job had blessed his father, God. In fact, he had worshiped him, but Satan, the adversary, the devil, the accuser, the murderer, the one who destroys and wrecks. Satan couldn't stand that Job was trying to live such a godly life. And so, with everything that had been taken away, and Satan did it, God allowed it. And the only thing I know that there are permits and allowances, that the only thing that I can take away is somewhere in the trying of all of that, will my faith remain intact with everything that happens? Let me tell you what I've learned. You've learned it too. It's nothing you haven't learned. Doctors die. Lawyers die. Preachers die. Little children die. Babies die. Teenagers die. Young adults die. Middle-aged people die. 60-year-olds die. 70-year-olds die. 80-year-olds die. 90-year-olds die. Those 102 and 4 and 6 that have lived to those ages, and even in biblical days when they even lived far longer, all the way through the Old Testament, it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Death came into the world in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God expelled them from a world of paradise, because God is a holy God and could not look upon sin, the world was cursed. And in the cursing of this world, I think that everything that you and I are seeing even today, I think anything and everything is possible that can happen in our lives. I think the best that we can do is trust and lean on the everlasting arms of a God who's far wiser than we are. And we will never be able to comprehend, even in the story of Job, all of the things that we don't understand and all of the things that we question in life. I've walked away, many have been the time in 40 years. You know, sometimes I remember one time I walked into the hospital with a youth minister, and we had gone to see some members of the church. It wasn't at this church. But when we walked out the door, I was still talking about some of the people in the room because my heart broke for them, and I'm probably far more compassionate. That is probably not good for my outlook on life, but you are what you are. You are what God has given you. And his comment was, oh, we've already left the room. Why are you thinking about that? And I thought to myself, that's the difference. And those who have compassion and those who can walk away as if that person never existed. You know, if there's one thing I think that we have to do is that we have to lean and trust when answers aren't enough. And I don't mind to tell you, I've walked out of hospital room time and time and time again. And I don't mind to tell you, I'll just be honest with you, this is where the rubber hits the road. Many are the times that I awake in the middle of the night and you're on my mind. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about your loved one. I'm thinking about scenes that I've seen that I will never forget. I can't erase them. It's like a video that goes through my mind for 40 years. And those things haunt you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual or your lack of spiritual maturity, they are haunting to all of us. In fact, when I see the starving children in third world countries, not to even mention here in America, that 50 million people will go to sleep tonight hungry, I don't mind to tell you, when they show those pictures of little bloated children, nothing but bones with skin on them, I have to turn it. I cannot look at it. I cannot watch it. It's too intense for me. If you are one of those kind of people in life that has no compassion and you're hard-hearted and you're callous, it will not bother you. But for those who are compassionate, I can assure you it will make many treads on your mind as you think about those things. Oftentimes I've stood and talked to people. I'm sure many of those times I look disengaged in the conversation. I can assure you it's because the video is playing and replaying. And while I'm thinking about you, I'm also thinking about 15 others that are out there. On a particular day, on a certain day, when the sun had risen in the east, the sky was blue and the birds were flying and the bees were making honey. Everything looked wonderful. Everything looked glorious. It was all there. Job had it all. Any of us would have been covetous. Any of us would have longed and wished. But on that particular day, tragedy struck his home. Life would never be the same again. Things that once meant things would never mean what they did. He would have given it all away to have had them back. But unfortunately, you and I are in a broken world, a world that is crushed by Satan's schemes I always think of this, and I'm going to close here on page 5 of my 20 pages of notes tonight. I always think of the song, "In times like these, I have a Bible. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, He is my anchor." Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Without that hope and the hope of Easter, none of us would be able to face tomorrow. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, as we come tonight, thank you for life lessons that we learn. I pray, God, somewhere in the midst of all the darkness and the clouds that hover and the things that haunt us, give us grace, give us peace, give us an extra touch of strength to realize that the goal is not in this present life, but the goal is there with you in your presence. God, tonight all over the world, Satan's minions are snarling and smiling and laughing to bring disaster, to bring tragedies, to bring discouragement, to trap people in addictions, to bring incredible anxiety and health issues. God, may we pause and be still and know that you are God. And somewhere in the midst, we'll understand it better by and by. Father, bless us as we come together on Sunday morning. How I pray it will be a beautiful day. I pray, oh God, people will come with the anticipation of worshiping the living, risen Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.